This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Affirm Films and the Kendrick Brothers movie Overcomer, starring Alex Kendrick and Priscilla Shire, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters now. More information is available at overcomermovie.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. These are the words of Jude 3 and 4. They still apply today as Christians have been called to contend for the truth of Jesus Christ in every age. But the central message that we are to protect is that of the gospel, the good news that in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners through his death and resurrection by faith alone. And the times in which we are living show exactly how important it is that the church never, ever compromises on the good news. Well, joining me this hour is Mike Gendron. He is an evangelist. And for 30 years, Mike has been directing the ministry of proclaiming the gospel and preaching throughout the world. He is the author of two great books, Preparing for Eternity, and also the one we're going to be discussing today, which is called Contending for the Gospel for the Glory of Christ and the Sanctity of His Church. And it is just my honor to welcome you back, Mike. It's been too long, but great to have you with us.
Well, Janet, it's always a privilege and a pleasure to be on your show, so thanks for having me.
Oh, my pleasure. All right, I think we always have to start with the basics. When we're talking about the gospel, there are a lot of people who claim to have the gospel, who claim to have the good news, but twist it and take it out of context and insert things into it that never belonged. Let's define the gospel straight up. Can you tell people what are we talking about when we are talking about the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ?
Well, sure, Janet. The gospel always drives home the reality of God's holiness and the sinner's hopeless condition. It all starts with God, who is the eternal creator of everything. He is perfectly holy, and he requires perfect obedience to his law. And we all know that man has broken God's law, but what most people don't realize is the consequence for breaking his law is death and separation from God. And the bad news gets even worse. Man can do nothing to save himself. The hopeless condition of sinners points them to Jesus Christ as a merciful Lord who purchased the full atonement for all who would turn to him in repentance and faith. And so we need to point people to Christ, who is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. And he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay sin's penalty and to reconcile us to God. He rose from the dead, and he's alive today. And man's only hope is to repent with godly sorrow for their sins and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Right. So if I am feeling like I'm not good enough to go to heaven, I just have to work a little harder and believe in Jesus, would that be a false gospel or a true gospel?
Well, it's a false gospel because Christ is sufficient. He's the all-sufficient Savior, and to add anything to his perfect, finished, and completed work of redemption is to insult him. We must come to the cross of Christ with empty hands of faith. The only thing we can bring to the cross is our sin. We must leave everything else behind, and that would include any good works that we're trying to merit salvation for. It would include trying to obey the law, because we know anyone who tries to obey the law for salvation, if they've broken one part of it, they're guilty of breaking the entire law.
Right.
And so the only hope is Christ alone.
Well, that's right. And yet we do have people who will say some of that, or they might say, well, for me, Jesus is the Savior. For me, the gospel works. But who am I to judge other people? What are we dealing with when we begin to see that kind of rhetoric enter so-called Christian discussion? Well, we know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and go to heaven. But as for those who have never heard, we don't really know. How do we respond to that kind of gospel?
Well, the Bible gives the answer, and of course, when we communicate the narrowness of the gospel, the exclusivity of the gospel, and by the way, I think that's the greatest attack on the Christian faith today is on the exclusivity of the gospel.
Yeah.
But we're not judging people. We're actually communicating what the Word of God has already said. And Paul couldn't have made it any clearer in Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. He said, if anyone comes preaching another gospel, they are to be condemned. And then he personalized it. He said, even if I or an angel from heaven would come preaching another gospel, they are to be condemned. And so the gospel is purely of grace. Paul drove a stake in the ground saying that nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away from it. It's a very narrow road, as the Lord Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 7. And Jesus said you must strive to enter it. And I think the context there is that there will be many false teachers standing in front of the narrow way saying it's not this way, it's the broad way. And so anyone who wants to know the true way must diligently search the scriptures to find the true way.
Well, you're right about that, Mike, and yet Matthew 7 is really scary. I mean, it's comforting in a way if you are saved, the fact that the way is narrow that leads to life and few there are who find it. That's scary because it implies and says straight out, actually, that most people will end up on the broad road that leads to destruction. But the destruction itself is something that the false gospel proponents deny. There is no destruction. Rob Bell, some of the people like him, there is a form of universalism. And in the end, love wins. I mean, this is a terrifying truth from the Word of God that even as the gospel goes out to many, few there are who will be who find that narrow way. How do you react to that as an evangelist and having done evangelism with so many people over the years?
Well, so many people are distorting the Word of God, which is the very foundation for the gospel. Without the righteousness of God, there is no gospel. And so the people like Rob Bell, who says there's no hell, they need to understand that God's holiness and righteousness demands divine justice for those who have sinned against him. And that divine justice is clearly given in the Bible. It is eternal separation from God and the eternal lake of fire. And so the problem with many of the false converts and the tares in our churches today is they are listening to Christian personalities rather than studying the Word of God, and so they're being easily deceived. You know, there's a lack of discernment in our churches today, Janet, and it's because people are not getting a steady diet of God's Word. And when they don't hear the Word of God from the pulpit, they don't hear truth, and then they can't discern what is false. And our church is in a big crisis today. It's become a mission field, as you probably know.
Yes, it has. You're touching on something really important, Mike, and I know we're going to talk about this quite a bit. But when you mentioned that we are not seeing people raised in the church today or fed in the church today a steady diet of God's Word, that's where we get the good news. That's where we find the exclusive gospel that we're talking about. And isn't it when people leave the foundation of God's Word that they begin to invent new ways of salvation or new truths that are old falsehoods? What of this problem that even as we may confess sola scriptura, that we are to believe in the Bible alone as our authority for faith and practice, in reality, a lot of Christians simply are not reading and going to the Bible as the ultimate authority?
Well, you're right, Janet. The Bible is the foundation for the gospel, and everything we need to know about our salvation is clearly presented in Scripture. And I think a great proof text for that is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, where Paul says, I make known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you are now standing, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he goes on to say, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so there we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ, is fully contained in Scripture. The Bible doesn't point us to any other authority, to any other book. If you want to know how to be saved, you have to read the Word of God.
Well, you did. How is it, though, that we have so many people who are just giving, you know, a hat tip maybe to the Bible? Yeah, I believe in the Bible, but I don't really major in it. I mean, how did we get to this point?
Well, I don't really know, but I sense that the seeker-friendly movement is probably a lot to blame for it. You know, pastors, probably as far back as 20 years ago, looked for a larger following, and so what they started doing was making churches entertainment centers. They took the cross off the church building, and it became a country club, and they started tickling people's ears, and they knew they could gather a larger following by not presenting the Word of God.
Mike, hang on. We're going to take a short pause. Continue for the Gospel. Mike Gendron, my guest, will be right back on Janet Mefford Today.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Preborn funds pregnancy centers across the nation so they can offer free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. Ultrasound is a game changer because when abortion-minded women actually see their babies in their wombs for themselves, 80% of the time, they choose life. Would you please join us at Janet Mefford Today to support the ministry of Preborn? For $140, you can provide 5 free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. A gift of $22 will provide 1 ultrasound, and every gift helps. To donate, please call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes directly towards saving babies. You can get involved and you can help save a life for a gift of $140. 5 free ultrasounds will be offered to women in crisis pregnancies. Please call now with your gift, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY, 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thank you for joining us. My guest, Mike Gendron from Proclaiming the Gospel. He's an evangelist and a wonderful, wonderful man of God. Contending for the Gospel is his new book, For the Glory of Christ and the Sanctity of His Church. We were talking about the difference between the true gospel of Jesus Christ as outlined in the Bible, Mike, and the fact that many in the church today just don't know the Bible that well. And you were going back, I think rightly so, and I want to flesh this out a little bit, to the seeker-sensitive movement or the seeker-friendly movement. Sometimes those guys get upset if you say seeker sensitive, although I don't know what the difference is. But this is we are building on really what I would call a foundation of straw and hay when we build on the foundation of the seeker friendly movement, because as you said, it really created churches where entertainment is central and the Bible is just kind of secondary in a way. I hate to be so cruel. Some people may think that's pretty harsh, but having grown up around Willow Creek, I think I can say that pretty safely.
Well, sure. We need to warn people to beware of man-centered gospels, and you can identify a man-centered gospel very easily. The emphasis is not on man, is not on God's holiness, but on God's love, and it ignores His holiness, justice, and hatred of sin. Mm. And really, a lot of the hard sayings of the gospel are being stripped away to avoid offending people. And the man-centered gospel will exalt man and his importance and diminish God and his significance. And so this is what we're seeing today throughout America, these large, seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive churches that deny the hard sayings of Jesus. You know, it's really interesting, Janet. I did a study on this God is love, and, you know, that's the major message today in these kinds of churches. But when the gospel went forth in the first century church, we see the history of the church recorded in the book of Acts. And it's startling to know that not one time in the book of Acts is the word love found. When the gospel went forth, people were calling people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had no mention of God's love, but only His righteousness and holiness.
That's something. That's interesting. And that's true. Well, you know, when you talk about repentance, again, Mike, this is a really critical thing. We see the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1, after the arrest of John, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's another thing I was talking about about a church this week, a Southern Baptist church in Georgia, that is now saying that it wants to fully include homosexuals in church membership. And the reason given by the pastor was that I would rather let people in whom God wants in than leave people out whom God wanted in. And I'm thinking to myself, there's no Bible in this. What about the need for repentance for any sinner who should repent? But this is an issue that is also a huge one, and I think will only grow to be a bigger problem in the church today. If we're going to love people who struggle with homosexuality, then we have to accept them as they are. And that's not true.
Now, if we really love them, we will share with them their only hope to overcome the power of sin, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many people look at the gospel as only a message that saves people from the punishment of sin, but it also saves people from the power of sin.
Amen.
And that's a homosexual's only hope. That's any sinner's only hope, is to have the indwelling Holy Spirit come within us and to be victorious over sin and to live a righteous life in Christ. But, you know, you mentioned the importance of repentance. It is so often left out of the gospel presentation today. And you mentioned the need for repentance. I think Paul made it very clear in Acts 17, verse 30. He preached that God commands all people everywhere to repent.
Yes.
Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. All people everywhere means all people everywhere. There's no exceptions. And yet so many evangelical pastors today deny that repentance is necessary for salvation. But we know that sinners cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless they repent and believe the gospel.
Well, that's right, Mike. Here's the thing that also strikes me when we're talking about the power of the gospel, and I'm glad that you said that. We are moving away, it seems to me, in evangelicalism from the belief, practically speaking, that the gospel is a transforming gospel in the power of the gospel to change someone's life. Increasingly, it's I'm going to tack Jesus on to forgive me for whatever I want to cling to. And even then, Jesus understands that that particular sin is my identity. I mean, if we deny the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our lives, we're denying the God who bought us, aren't we?
Well, we are. And so many people that are in our churches today have not understood that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Over 250 times in the New Testament, he's referred to as the Lord. And so most people are avoiding the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're calling him Savior, and so it gives people the license to continue to do what they've been doing. Just confess with your mouth and, you know, honor God with your lips, even though your heart might be far from him. And so without a call to repentance and without a call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then people, I think, are misunderstanding the gospel, that it is a submission to the Lord. We are no longer Lord of our lives. We have now turned from being Lord of our life, and we now recognize Christ as Lord, and we want to be in obedience to him, not to gain anything or to merit eternal life, but out of love and appreciation for him going to the cross to die as a substitute in our place to pay the full penalty that we deserve for our sin.
Well, it's interesting, Mike, when the Reformers talked way back when about what the gospel really was, it was knowledge, assent, and trust. It wasn't just knowing the facts of what Jesus did to die for us on Calvary and rise from the dead, but it was also to trust, ultimately to trust, believe it and to trust in him. And you go to the words of Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. This is not easy believism, Mike. And it's amazing how people can take Christianity and reduce it to something so simple without any sort of requirement of a life turned upside down. That's what we seem to be missing, that the gospel, as we see it in the pages of Scripture, is, you know, something that turns lives upside down, turns the world upside down because those lives were turned upside down. All you need to do, as you mentioned before, is look at the book of Acts.
That's so true. And Janet, you probably know that I just witnessed to everybody that's got a heartbeat. And throughout the day, I'm always encountering people. When I meet them just for a moment, I'll ask them, are you a Christian? And where do you go to church? And it's just amazing how many times people say they're Christians, and yet when I ask them about the gospel and their conversion, they have no idea what the gospel is.
Wow.
Instead, they just say, well, I repeated a prayer, or I walked an aisle, I raised a hand, and that's their entrance into the kingdom, so they think. They've been so deceived. And that was the reason why I wrote this book. You know, God has given me such a love for Christ and his gospel, and such a love for those who are perishing. I just have a great compassion for them, and so many people are being misled by these false teachers that are presenting an incomplete gospel. They're taking away the essentials of the gospel, and then they're using unbiblical methods of evangelism to reach people. Instead of calling them to repentance and faith, they're asking them to repeat a prayer. And of course, we don't know if they're just honoring God with their lips and their hearts are still far from him.
Yeah. And yet you see some of these statistics. I think there was that one not too long ago from millennials saying that we don't really believe in evangelism. I can't remember the exact numbers on that, but it was a huge number of millennials. We think it's just rude to evangelize because who are we to try to change somebody's viewpoint? And I'm thinking, okay, you're not even in the realm of Christianity anymore. If you're calling yourself a Christian and you don't think evangelism is an absolute essential of being a Christian, have you ever picked up a Bible in your life? And yet this is the upcoming generation of Christian pastors and leaders. It should scare us to death.
Well, that's another reason why I wrote the book, because you're right. Very few people are evangelizing today. And I think it's a lack of love for the Lord, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And the Great Commission is a command. It's a divine command.
Yes.
To go and make disciples. And it also shows a lack of love for those who are perishing. You know, the very nature of deception is that people do not know they're deceived until they're confronted with the truth. And so that's what we who have been entrusted with the truth are called to do. We are to lovingly confront people, challenge them in their unbelief so that they know they're deceived. And only then can they repent and believe the gospel.
Oh, that's right. Here I found the story as we were talking about this. 47% of Christian millennials agree with the statement that it is somewhat wrong to share one's faith with someone of another faith, hoping they will someday share the same faith. This is a Barna survey. More than 95% of all Christians believe evangelism is part of their faith. But again, even for those who are evangelizing, which yay for that, that's great. That's the Great Commission. It's, you know, applicable to all Christians. If you don't get the gospel right, then what does it matter whether or not you're sharing your faith? That's really what scares me, Mike.
Well, it's true. And unfortunately, Janet, I've done a little survey of my own, and the people that evangelize the most are the ones that get the gospel most compromised. The ones that know the gospel and know the purity and exclusivity of it, they're the ones that are reluctant to evangelize. So it's really a difficult situation that we're in, but more than ever, I think churches and pastors need to exhort their congregation to be faithful to the Great Commission. You know, the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and when he ascended into heaven, he passed the baton to the church, and he said, now you go after those who will never seek after the true God.
Right. Well, and this begins with an understanding that man is in trouble, and specifically, I'm in trouble. Because I've broken God's law, I'm a sinner, and I'm not going to get away with it. Either I will pay for my sins in eternal hell, or Jesus paid for my sins as my eternal God on the cross. I mean, it's one or the other. That's the exclusivity right there.
Well, that's right. And the exclusivity is also a gospel of grace. Paul says, if it is by grace, it is not of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. And so the greatest grace killer is works. And so you look at all the world's religions, and they're all works righteousness salvations. People must do things in order to appease their God. But in Christianity, God has done everything through Jesus Christ, and that's why salvation is purely of grace.
I love it. We're going to pick it up. Mike Gendron with us, Contending for the Gospel is his book. We'll come back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Affirm Films and the Kendrick Brothers movie Overcomer, starring Alex Kendrick and Priscilla Shire, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters now. More information is available at overcomermovie.com. Well, Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Great to have you with us, and great to have with us Mike Gendron from Proclaiming the Gospel. You can check out proclaimingthegospel.org. He is out with a wonderful book, Contending for the Gospel, for the Glory of Christ and the Sanctity of His Church. We're delineating here, Mike, for people what the real, true biblical gospel is over and against a lot of those false gospels. And you were making a great point about this is all of grace. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the wonderful good news. But I want to go back to something else that you raised, and this is really a theme in your book. You say the greatest attack on the Christian faith today is on the exclusivity and the purity of the gospel. And I'm wondering if you could get a little bit more detailed about that. We touched on some of those things, but where do you see, first of all, the attacks, the greatest attacks on the exclusivity of the Bible? That is, that Jesus Christ is the only way.
Well, we have many church leaders today that are seeking to broaden the narrow road by embracing and promoting apostate forms of Christianity. We talked a little bit about the seeker-friendly church, but there's also another movement going on, and that's the ecumenical movement, where church leaders now are compromising the gospel to such an extent that Roman Catholics and Orthodox and other apostate forms of Christianity can now all come together and say that we have unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the attack on the exclusivity of the gospel is far-reaching, but we know the exclusivity of the gospel is because it's about one person who was very exclusive. He said, "I am the only way to the Father." In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is the way for those who are lost. He is the truth for those who are deceived. And He is the life for those who are dead in their sins. There's no other way to come to the Father. And Peter made that clear, too, when he gave his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 4. He said, "There is no other name given among men by which we are to be saved." And the Apostle Paul said, "There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus." So that's where the exclusivity of the gospel comes in. But it also comes in, as we just talked about, grace alone. And so when these ecumenically minded church leaders are embracing Catholicism as a valid expression of Christianity, they are diluting and compromising the gospel because they're joining hands with those who believe you must do things in order to be saved. You know, the cry of the Reformers was that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. Right. The reason the Reformers came up with those five solas after reading the Scriptures is because the Catholic Church said you are saved by grace plus merit, faith plus works, Christ plus other mediators, Scripture plus tradition, and glory to God plus glory to Mary. So evangelicals are now saying the Reformation was a mistake. They're signing unity accords with Catholics, saying that we agree on the gospel. And, of course, as you know, Janet, that's putting the Catholic Church off limits to those who are being misled by these evangelical leaders as far as reaching them with the gospel.
Right. And for people who don't know your background, you were in the Roman Catholic Church for many, many years. So you came out of the Roman Catholic Church. And, you know, these days, Mike, it's kind of interesting because when I used to be just a listener to Christian radio, this was all over Christian radio. People would talk about the differences between Catholicism and classical historic Orthodox Protestantism and the differences between the interpretations of Scripture on the doctrine of justification. But, for example, when you talk about ECT, evangelicals and Catholics together. This was people might remember this accord that was signed years ago. Chuck Colson, J.I. Packer, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, people like that involved in it. It was a very big controversy because essentially it was a fight over what is it to uphold the gospel in the first place. Are we really all together? Do we stop evangelizing one another? Or from our vantage point, do we stop evangelizing Catholics? Are we all just brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you see that battle having morphed over the years? Is it getting worse, in your view, the ecumenism that we're seeing?
Yeah, it is getting worse. And it all started at Vatican Council II when the Catholic Church issued a decree on ecumenism, and that put the ball in motion. And then you had Chuck Colson, he was a willing servant to come along and co-author the first Evangelicals and Catholics Together accord with Roman Catholic priest Richard John Newhouse. And they initially got quite a few evangelicals to sign on, but then they had subsequent Unity Accords. More and more evangelicals came on.
Right.
And then you had the Manhattan Declaration that was put out 10 years ago, and even more evangelicals, even some of our seminary presidents have signed on, saying that we share a common faith in the gospel with Roman Catholics and Orthodox. And it's really disheartening because it's not going to stop. The momentum is gathering. If people only knew the strategy of the Roman Catholic Church was to bring all baptized Christians under the power and influence of the Pope, then they would probably take a stronger stand against this ecumenical movement.
Well, you're in trouble if you even want to raise the issue, Mike. I mean, if you even want to talk about it and you even want to go there, there are a lot of evangelicals that will just shout you down for even raising the subject. And I always say to them, now, what wing of Christianity are you? Protestant. Okay, do you know the history of the Protestants? Do you even understand the heritage from which your faith sprung? I mean, go back to what these men during the 16th century were saying about the differences. And it doesn't mean that we hate people. I mean, the exact opposite is the case. We love our, you know, friends and our neighbors who are Roman Catholics. You certainly do, Mike. It's been your life's work to preach the gospel to those who are still in Roman Catholicism. But again, the exclusivity is not just a problem in that arena. It's also a problem within, you know, any discussion that you tend to have out in the world. Well, why can't I, you know, believe in this and Jesus? I hear a lot of that. Why can't I just incorporate some of what appeals to me as a human being along with Christianity? I mean, you look at Pete Buttigieg. This is a perfect example. This is this Mayor Pete who's trying to become the Democratic nominee for president. And he's, quote unquote, married to a man. He's in the Episcopalian Church. And he's basically saying this is Christianity. And I have a Christianity that's full of love, not like that hate-filled Christianity of those right-wing crazies on the right. So, I mean, how do you respond to something like that?
Well, it really shames the name of Christ. And it's really, I'm sure, very unsettling for the unbelieving world because they look at all these people that profess Christianity and they say, they're no better off than I am, so why should I want to become a Christian?
Right.
It really shames the name of Christ, and that's why more than ever we need to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, there's so many adversaries against the gospel and against born-again Christians, and the thing that makes this more difficult of a battle is that very few Christians are really fighting the good fight of faith, and that's why I wrote the book. It's an urgent call for Christians to take a stand for the glory and honor of Christ, because his name is being shamed right now by all these false converts and apostates and people that are falling away from the faith, and it just is really a crisis in the church. And a lot of it has to do with born-again Christians being apathetic and indifferent toward contending for the faith.
Well, not only that, Mike, but I think what throws people quite a bit these days is the fact that they say there are a lot of people who I have trusted theologically. They're very, very sound in their doctrinal statements, but they're the ones, for example, who are pushing social justice. They're pushing this liberal garbage while they have these sound doctrinal statements, and that really throws people for a loop. Who am I to trust anymore?
Well, and you've brought up a very good point, and it's really a drum I've been beating for so many years now. Instead of following Christian personalities blindly, let's test every man's teaching with the supreme authority of God's Word.
Amen.
We need to be good Bereans, as the Apostle Paul commended people in Acts 17:11 for searching the Scriptures daily to find out if what he was teaching them was true. And so here's an apostle that encouraged people to test the veracity of his teaching. So often today, people just blindly follow these Christian personalities and instead of testing everything against the Word of God. We need to hold on to that which is true and reject anything that goes against Scripture.
Well, you're right, Mike. And like you noted before, Galatians 1:8, Paul's saying, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. These are very strong words, but the implication there is we ought to know what the gospel is so we can tell what is true from what is false. We're going to come back with Mike Gendron, contending for the gospel. You're listening to Janet Mefford today.
From Affirm Films, Provident Films, and the Kendrick Brothers comes Overcomer. John Harrison is a frustrated coach questioning his value until he crosses paths with a student struggling on her own journey.
What have you allowed to define you? When you find your identity in the one who created you, it'll change your whole perspective. You
Overcomer, starring Alex Kendrick and Priscilla Shirer. Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested. Now play. More information is available at overcomermovie.com.
If you're a medical professional, here's a way to move from success to even greater significance. Mercy Ships has an urgent need for pediatric registered nurses. You'll be joining dozens of volunteer medical professionals who've been blessed by the opportunity.
I think all nurses should do something like this. To serve the unserved is one of the most beautiful experiences.
Get more information by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. Mercy Ships, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor.
This is Janet Mefford, here to tell you that preborn saves lives.
But he was like, you're not ready for another baby. And at that moment, I felt that I'm not going to be able to be a mom to this baby. So I came to the pregnancy clinic. She said they go to heartbeat. That changed my life. Just from that ultrasound picture.
The Ministry of Preborn supports young moms in crisis with love and support and free ultrasounds. Because when a woman sees her baby on ultrasound, she's more likely to choose life. In fact, 8 out of 10 women will choose life when they see their babies on ultrasound. Would you please join Preborn in the cause for life? For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your sponsorship goes to saving babies. To donate, call 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229, 855-402-BABY, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Your love can save a life. We are back on Janet Mefford today. It is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, as scripture outlines. It's all about putting our faith in the exclusive gospel that Jesus alone is the Savior and Lord of all mankind, and those who will put their faith and trust and repent of their sins, trusting in his vicarious death on the cross, atoning for our sins with his shed blood and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. If you truly put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. That is the promise of God. Mike Gendron is with us from Proclaiming the Gospel. His book is called Contending for the Gospel. Mike, I want to get into this because I think we can learn a lot from you just on a personal level with the amount of evangelism that you do. Talk about the urgency. You say this in the book, the urgency for getting the gospel out. And I'm wondering if you could maybe share some of your stories about how you evangelize, what you do to get the gospel out, what you do to help people differentiate between the false gospel and the true gospel of the Bible.
Well, of course, it depends on what setting I'm in, but most of the time I'm engaging people that I meet, whether it be in a grocery line or a post office line or at a restaurant, and so I know I only have a few minutes, and so I'll just get right to the point. 86% of Americans profess to be Christians, and so I lead with the question, are you a Christian? And most of the time they say yes, and then I'll say, well, where do you go to church? And I'll ask them what they like about their church. I mean, I'll just start right away talking about spiritual issues. And then I'll ask them how they have any hope of going to heaven and how does your church teach that. And it really gets to the point very quickly. And oftentimes, of course, boy, it's just so troubling, Janet, but 4 out of 5 times that professing Christians, when I ask them how they hope to get to heaven, they don't even mention the name of Jesus.
Oh.
And so it's really troubling. That's the state of the world that we live in today. People are they're not a Jew or they're not a Muslim, therefore they must be by default a Christian. And
yeah.
So often when we talk to these professing Christians, when I ask them where they go to church, they say they don't go to church. And so the world needs to be evangelized. Right here in America, you know, 1 out of 4 people are Roman Catholics and they have a false gospel. And the Roman Catholic Church, of course, with its compromised gospel, is drawing a lot of Protestants now. We have a lot of apostates leaving the Protestant denomination to join the Catholic Church. And, of course, the big draw there is the Eucharist. The Catholic Church is saying without the Eucharist, you can never have any part of heaven or the fullness of salvation. So I just witness to people. I ask a lot of questions, and I encourage people to do that. Unbelievers do not want to be preached at. So by asking questions, you can focus in on what scriptures you need to use to challenge them in their unbelief. And, you know, when people don't mention the name of Christ, I'll say, if that weren't true according to God who created heaven, would you want to know the truth from his word? And if they say yes, that gives me an open door to either open the Bible or, at the very least, leave a gospel track. And, you know, we carry around six different tracks that we've produced, and one of them is all scripture, which is our favorite one to leave, because Peter calls the word of God the imperishable seed that brings forth life.
Yes.
So we know that every time we leave that scripture, if people will read it and believe it, then they can be assured of going to heaven. It's their passport into heaven. And so we encourage people to be Johnny Appleseeds, to sow the seed of God's word and to share the gospel. Even if you only have a few minutes, you can always leave the gospel behind in written form.
That's really good. Yeah, I love tracks. I love your tracks too. Your tracks are great. And it's good because if you find yourself to be in a position where you feel a little bit uneasy about whether or not you're saying the right thing at the right time, you can be sure that the word of God never returns unto him void. And if somebody takes a tract and reads the word of God and it's outlined for them what the gospel is, then that can be a, you know, the Lord can use that in countless people's lives and does.
And, you know, another thing, Janet, those who say they go to church and they're Christians, and then I'll ask them, well, what is the promise of the gospel? And they don't know, and I'll share with them it's eternal life, that when you're born again, you have the assurance of spending eternity with Christ in heaven. They say, well, no, I believe we can lose our salvation. Well, it turns out that over half of professing Christianity denies the very promise of the gospel, which is eternal, everlasting life with the Savior. So that's a place I often go is 1 John 5:13, where John writes to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know right here and now that you have in your possession eternal everlasting life with Christ. So many people are unaware of the promise of the gospel.
They really are. You know, your subtitle of your book is For the Glory of Christ and the Sanctity of His Church. Can you speak to the issue of contending for the gospel, specifically for the sanctity of Christ's church? What are you talking about there?
Well, sure. We know from the Lord's words himself that that the devil will come along and he will plant tares. And that's what's happening in our churches today. The devil has come in and planted tares. He knows he can be a lot more effective in destroying the church by coming inside and attacking it than from attacking it on the outside.
Yeah.
And so these tares, they grow up and they become deacons and elders and pastors, and then they continue the false teaching that brought them into the church. And so again, you know, the church needs to recognize that its number one priority is to feed the sheep, not to entertain the goats. And the second priority of pastors and elders is to protect the flock against false teaching and false teachers. And so we need to keep the tares out of the church. I believe it's important to have memberships in churches so that people can give a valid testimony of their saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before they become members. And that's a way of screening out the tares and keeping the tares from coming in right and attacking the church.
Right. Well, you know, when you're talking about, you said this earlier, alluding to celebrityism, which is one of my biggest irks. And it really, really bugs me that so many people are hung up on their Christian celebrities, because Christian celebrities can implode. We've seen that happen umpteen times. Recently, we had two prominent Christians leave the faith, say they were leaving the faith. Joshua Harris, who wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and then this Hillsong leader. And people have been very unnerved by that. And I'm wondering how you advise Christians to put the Bible above man. Because if we don't put the Bible above men, men will always disappoint us. Women will always disappoint us. But the Word of God never disappoints. How do you advise Christians to stay on track with the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what you see, in an age really of apostasy?
Yeah, Jen, that's a good question. The only defense we have against error is to abide in God's word and to know the truth. And we need to meditate on it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to be in it constantly, because the adversaries are more numerous than we are. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. And, you know, that's by knowing the truth and knowing what to contend for. But these people that have left the Christian faith, the Bible calls them apostates. they were never born again. And so those people that followed them and elevated them to a high status, and now they're very discouraged and disillusioned because people that they highly respected are now either atheist or they've joined the LGBT crowd.
Yep.
So it's just, again, we need to abide in God's word. We need to contend for the faith. We need to warn others not to follow celebrities, but to trust the word of God over the teachings of men.
Well, that's all right. And, you know, when we talk about Matthew 7, I got to go back to this because Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What does that passage say to you in the light of contending for the gospel? What is Jesus really trying to communicate to us here? And how can we know that we do know him and that he will never utter those words to us?
Well, there's two things that are just so apparent and clear in that passage that you just read. Number one, people are trusting in what they have done rather than what Christ has done.
Right.
They're doing works in the name of the Lord. And so that's a false gospel. You're only saved by grace by trusting Christ alone and what he accomplished. So that's number one. The second point is they never departed from iniquity. There was no repentance. And so sure, they called Jesus Lord. They did a lot of works in his name, but they never repented and they never trusted Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. They were boasting in what they did. And so that needs to be a warning to all these professing Christians who believe they can merit their way into heaven. And even if they call Jesus Lord, it doesn't mean anything because you're just really honoring him with your lips. But you need to repent and depart from iniquity as well.
I love that. Well, you need to check out Contending for the Gospel by Mike Gendron. You can check out the website, proclaimingthegospel.org, for more information. But Mike, always a delight to have you with us. Thank you so much for contending for the gospel and for being with us here today.
Well, thank you, Janet. Keep standing for the truth.
You do the same, Mike. God bless you. Mike Gendron, Contending for the Gospel is the name of the book. Check it out, proclaimingthegospel.org. This hour, Janet Mefford Today, brought to you by Affirm Films and the Kendrick Brothers movie Overcomer, starring Alex Kendrick and Priscilla Shire. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters today. More information available at overcomermovie.com.